Well, would you open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3? As we continue this time of Advent, this waiting on the return of Christ, today we are in Galatians 3, verses 19 through 29. Now, during Advent, we have a different theme each week, and we symbolically recognize that theme. We begin with hope. Prior to Christ's birth, God's people lived in hope of the arrival of their Messiah. Last week, the theme was love. God's love is seen through justification by faith. So this week, our theme is peace. The law brings us to Christ through which we have peace. So we light three candles, one for love, one for hope, and one for peace. Next week, our theme is joy in Jesus, and we'll light all of the candles. Let's read God's word together in chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are the children of faith, children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word and this time that we had this morning to spend considering it. Lord, we ask for the renewing of our minds that we know comes through your word. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to fully grasp what is here for your word in us, that we might grow and be further conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we study Galatians 3 here, and the first few verses of chapter 4 that we'll get to next week are focal point or our goal or our eye, the verse we're keeping our eye on is chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And what we are building up to here is that very point and the understanding of the idea of what it means that when the fullness of time had come. We definitely want to celebrate this time of year, the arrival of God's Son, Jesus Christ, because through his birth and then his death, we have been redeemed. From verse 19 through 29 this morning, we see the question of what is the purpose of the law? So I want to attempt to answer that question in a way that will help us see the importance of our focus on Christ, especially this time of year. Now this section, verses 19 and 20 that we begin with, has Paul posing a question that is the logical next step in the text. Why the law? Why give the covenant of works to Moses and Israel? He's just finished a section on justification by faith. You are not justified by works. So then becomes the question, then why was the law given? What role does it play? What role did it play? And what role should it play in our lives today? Well, he answers that question. Notice with me in verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of our transgressions. The law was added because of our sins. Spurgeon remarks here, and I think probably with a little bit of sarcasm, he says, we might not have perceived sin to be sin if it had not been for the command of God not to commit it. Now, certainly that is true, and that is the role that the law plays, and that is what Paul speaks of here. Why then the law? The law was given because of our transgressions, because of our sinfulness. Notice what else he says. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A promise, a covenant was made with Abraham, a covenant of grace, a free gift by faith in Jesus, God's Son. Abraham believed in this, and it was counted to him as righteousness, though he never lived to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. 400 years later, God made a covenant of works with Moses, the law. It was added, the text tells us this morning, until the promise could be fulfilled. And we are told that it was added through a mediator. Now, this is important. People who are at peace need no mediator. People who are enemies, two, can't see eye to eye, they oppose one another, then they need a go-between. And this is what Paul speaks of here. And he uses an idea that is probably not as common to us as it was common to Israel. At the end of verse number 19, he says, "And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Israel understood the law to have come from God through angels to Moses. We studied the book of Exodus a few weeks back, and I didn't teach you that. That is an uncommon understanding for us, but it is scriptural. Acts chapter number 7, verse 53 speaks to the same thing. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he is writing to them on something that would have been a little more familiar to them than it is to us. So what is he saying? Overall, he's saying the law is the placeholder for the promise until Christ, the promised seed, comes. All right, do we gather that much? Why then the law? The law is there because of our sinfulness. It doesn't atone for our sinfulness. In fact, it does nothing but show us how sinful we really are. But it was there as the placeholder. It was there as the holdover. It was there as a temporary promise until the promised seed should come. What seed? Well, you back up into chapter 3 there, and you'll remember that it was not seeds, right? It was Abraham's seed singular, that is Christ. That is what the verse says specifically. It was added. It wasn't added to the covenant of grace. But remember, nothing can be added to or taken away from a covenant. No, it was put on man as a second covenant. This is what we read in our text this morning. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. All of this was done through a mediator. We get the illustration of as the angels ordained the initial covenants between God and man, so there would be mediation between God and man through a future seed, a future promise, that is Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. This is what is said very simply in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the idea. Then just to be clear, in verse number 20, Paul reminds us that God is one. Now this keeps from taking what you've just learned in verse number 19 and forming poor doctrine off of it. And I appreciate Paul doing this for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is three in one. Right? We believe in a Trinity. We are Trinitarian in our approach to the Scriptures. But I think so many people believe in three, but not three in one. Okay, and they feel like because the word Trinity leads to the word three, that, oh yeah, I believe in the Trinity because I believe there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The thing that we need to be sure of there in our understanding is that God the Father is God the Son, is God the Holy Spirit. The three are one. Now, the three are three as well, but they are three in one, right? And that is difficult for the human mind to grasp, but it is important in our doctrinal understanding of what we are being taught here and what we come to understand about our salvation. Why is that so important? Well, because one needs no mediator. This is what Paul says. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. One does not need it. Two at odds needs a mediator, but God needs no mediator. The mediator, the go-between was not there for God's sake. The go-between was there for our sake. So one, it clears up your understanding of God. Two, it is a comfort to us who needed a mediator that a mediator has come. And that is why we celebrate Christmas, Jesus Christ, God's Son. So the law was added. Why the law? The law was added as a placeholder because of our sins, which leads to the next question we find in the text. So is the law then the opponent of the covenant of grace? Notice verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Paul's answer to the question of, is the law then the opponent of the covenant of grace, is a favorite answer of mine that he uses, and he uses it fairly regularly. God forbid. Isn't that wonderful? I think I'm going to start using that around the house with my children. Dad, can we do such and such? God forbid that you should do that. I don't know if that'd be appropriate or not. If righteousness, he says, could have come by the law, then it would have come by the law. If righteousness could have been attained through the law, then some would have attained righteousness by the law, but they did not. They didn't die as Old Testament saints and face to face meet Christ their Savior. They died and went to a holding until the promise was come, until Christ came, but then he set the captives free. Then he released them, and now we live in the time of grace. The promise has come, and we die, and face to face we meet Christ our Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But prior to that they didn't attain righteousness because righteousness had not come. Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If righteousness could have been by the law, it would have been, but it is not. Righteousness is achieved only by faith in Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Scripture, the law, has left us all under the law guilty. It has concluded all under sin. This is so that by faith in Christ, we could inherit the promise. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Before Christ's coming, before Christmas, we were living in expectation of the hope of righteousness by faith. Then verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is our tutor, our schoolmaster. Well, when I think of schoolmaster, I think of the principal. You know, well, I went to a Christian school. We had a headmaster. Fancy word for the principal. But when I think of that, they're not the person who helps you along in the educational sense. You know, they're not the tutor. They're not the instructor. They're not the teacher. I just think of them as we got spankings in school. They were the spanker. That was the principal's job. That's not the idea that we want to take from the text here. In our society now, you have tutors, those who work in addition to what everything else is doing. And that's the idea I think we grab from the text here, that the law is our tutor. It is what makes us aware when we are not aware otherwise. Through the law, we come to Christ. It shows us ultimately how unable we are to achieve self-righteousness. How unable we are to achieve, why don't we call it this, self-salvation. That's a good term. That's not a familiar term in the world anymore. And I want to give credit where credit is due, but I can't remember who coined that phrase. But I read it this week. I like that. It's an older writer. Not original. Just know that it's not original. I feel horrible. I can't get you a source there. Self-salvation. But how many do we know? How many are sitting among us this morning who are trying to achieve self-salvation? If I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I say my prayers, if I do more good than I do bad, if I've been baptized, if I've joined the church, if I give my money, if I get my Sunday school pen, well, none of those things are bad. Nothing wrong with doing any of that. I'm a preacher. I want you to do all of those things. But I don't want you to do all those things so that you can go to heaven. There's one thing to do to go to heaven. Let's put your faith in Christ. So verse 24 tells us, the law is not in competition with the covenant of grace. The law is not the opponent of grace. We couldn't come to know grace without the law. The law was our schoolmaster who helped us see the need for grace. Help us see the need for salvation through Christ rather than our self-salvation. Then verse 25, but after that, faith has come. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Then after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. We no longer need that help. We no longer under the law. Verse 26, by faith in Christ, we are the children of God. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How can I be saved? by faith in Christ. It's that simple. The law serves a wonderful purpose. But I want you to understand that the purpose that the law was given for is technically complete. The law was a placeholder until the promise should come. The promise has come. This is what we believe in the current church. To believe anything other than that would mean simply that we believe that we are still waiting on the promise to come. Now, we are waiting on Him to come again. We are waiting on the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we understand that there are some things in Scripture that are still yet to be because He has not come the second time, but we do not live in that time, and we ought not operate under the belief that He is still yet to come the first time. But I think a lot of times, no matter what we say we believe or know from Scriptures, we might be living as if that is what we believe. And when you put it in those terms, it sounds a bit silly. I hope when I said that, you said, no, nobody acts like that. And surely you're not bringing a lamb and shedding its blood for your sins, but through your self-righteousness, which is where chapter 3 began. Now, we've divided it up into 3 weeks, and I don't want you to become unfamiliar because it's all-encompassing, but he started all of this with, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has deceived you with a satanic nature? What is that nature? It is that of self-righteousness. That of a legalistic approach to the Christian life. I think that is applicable to the unsaved, but I think it is most applicable to those who are truly saved, but can't enjoy the victorious Christian life. Can't have joy in their life as Christians. They just can't be happy and smile. None of you are smiling right now. That wasn't it, y'all. It's somebody else. It's because we're operating as if we are still under the law. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to tutor you, to bring you to the knowledge of, I am a sinner, and I need Christ. But after that point, the law is done for you. It is fulfilled, and it is, and you are now under grace. Now, the negative to that understanding is they're going out and saying, hey, I'm under the law, I'm under grace. My sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. I'm going to do whatever I want. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, should we sin so that grace may abound? And he gives the same answer to that question as he gives here. That answer is what? God forbid. It's one of my favorite answers that Paul gives. God forbid that we should do that. Under the law, I was bound to fulfill the commandments of the law. Now that I'm under grace, I am no longer responsible to or for the law, so can I do whatever I want? No, under grace, I should all the more want to complete righteousness. I should all the more want to be perfect. I should all the more want to be like Christ. Why? Because He loved me and gave Himself for me. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The second part of that is because now, under grace is Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, and there's a new nature inside of me. Though there's still this carnal flesh on the outside of me, there's a new nature inside of me that should be causing me to want to do what I ought to do. So the law does serve a purpose, but it's a purpose that is complete. It is not the opponent of the promise. The two work together. Through the law, then, Christ, because of the law, I'm sorry, through the law, then through Christ, because of the law, we can once again realize peace with God. And that is where we end today in these last 3 verses. Verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. In baptism, we profess to be dead to the world. Most of you, I guess, in here have been baptized. You don't ever hear this part because your head's under the water. But if you've been at a baptismal service, you've heard this. When I dunk you down under the water, I say we are buried with Jesus in His death, right? So when you heard, that's what I was saying to you, okay? Buried with Him in His death, and when I pull you up, it's risen to walk in newness of life. It comes from the letter to the Romans. That's the idea that we are dealing with here in verse number 27. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In baptism, we profess to be dead to the world. We are buried into the name of Jesus. The meaning of that burial is that we profess ourselves from then on to be dead to everything but Christ. Don't answer this out loud, but consider within yourself, what's the number one thing that is hardest for us to die to? Don't answer it out loud. But you all answered it correctly. Ourselves. It is. It's not addiction. It is not pride. It is not power. It is not whatever other. I don't know. We could list a whole lot of carnalities. It's me. For me to be buried with him in his death, he becomes Lord of my life, which means I am not Lord. And that's just tough on me because I don't want to be in control. The meaning of that burial is that we profess ourselves to be dead. Paul said, I die daily. For me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain. He spoke of in the latter sense of our lives. Galatians 2:20, I guess, is the best. You can see that probably where you're sitting there. I didn't read the first of that verse earlier. I am crucified with Christ. That's the idea. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we quoted the rest, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the idea of our baptism. From there, our lives are to be in him. And we are to be as one raised from the dead to newness of life. In baptism, or in Christ, as he says here in verse number 27, we are dead and buried to the law. Isn't that wonderful? And to everything but Christ. I'm not under the law, I'm under Christ. I'm not bound by the law, I'm bound to Christ. I am not my own, I am bought with a price. It's a wonderful thing. Spurgeon says, we're not baptized into Moses. We have put off legal robes and are dressed in the garments of grace. Then verse 28, peace with God. That is the purpose of the law. In the end, that is the purpose of the law. In the beginning, in the temporary state of the law, from the time of Moses till the time of Christ, that was the purpose of the law, peace with God. God wanted to dwell among his people. How could God dwell among his people? Through the law. He gave them the law. He said, hold to this. Do you remember? We started it in Exodus, we continued it in Leviticus, and we continued it in Numbers. In a couple weeks, we're going to be in Deuteronomy. What was the purpose of the law? It was for peace with God. We are at opposition with God. We are enemies of God because of our unholiness. God is holy. We are not. Verse 28 speaks of that peace with God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, how can that be? We don't live in a time of this sort of peace. In fact, our world is constantly seeking after peace and tells us all of the things that we need to be able to achieve peace. When's the last time we've crowned the most beautiful person in the world and in their speech they didn't say, I want world peace. What do we need to have peace? The world says tolerance. If we had tolerance, we'd have peace. Equality. If we truly believed and lived out that all men were created equal, then we would have world peace. And what about opportunity? If everybody had started on the same level, if we all had the same opportunities, then we would have peace. Boy, we've worked toward that and worked toward that and worked toward that as a society. Are you seeing more peace or less peace? Less. Why? There's only one peace that there will ever be, and that is peace with God. What is unique is that we find just from verse number 28 that once we become a part of God's family, we have peace through faith in Jesus Christ. Consider what is said here. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We seek peace among the nations. We seek racial equality. How are you going to achieve that peace? Become a part of God's family, because in God's family, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all the same family then. We seek peace from social injustice. Boy, if there was no more prostitution, if there was no more slavery, if there were no more bondage, we'd finally have peace in the world and things would be good. You can have that as a part of God's family, because in God's family, there's no bond or free. Isn't that great? We seek peace from social injustice. We seek peace. This is a new one. But evidently, it's an ancient truth that had been dealt with in Scripture for a long, long time. We seek peace through gender equality. Do y'all have trouble figuring out which bathroom to go to at Target? What does the Bible say? As a part of the family of God, there is neither male nor female. We're not going to have peace through dealing with that politically or culturally in our society today. We're going to have peace through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, becoming part of the family of God. Then we will have peace even in that realm. What's the point of this? We are all one in Jesus Christ. And then verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I'm going to skip the heirs part just for a little bit because we're going to do verse 1 of chapter 4 next week. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is the child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. We'll get into your inheritance next Sunday. You got to come on Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock, all right? Now, we'll have 11 o'clock service. Y'all are going to have to cram in here. I decided I didn't want to preach twice on Christmas Eve. Is that all right? No, I figured you'd be off seeing folks or whatever. So whoever can make it Sunday morning, we're going to talk about being heirs. But then that night, we're going to have our Christmas Eve candlelight service, and we're going to talk about adoption. So, man, that's going to be a good Christmas Eve service. I can't wait for that. But the rest of verse 29 for this morning is to say to us, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. If you have faith in Christ, you get it all. There's a movie that we like. I have to be careful with my endorsements of movies. We watch a lot of movies through a service called VidAngel. There's others, but they clean the movie up for you, which is nice. So maybe check me on this before you go watch this movie, but it's called Secondhand Lions. How many of you have seen this movie, Secondhand Lions? All right, three of us have seen this movie. These two grumpy old guys are this little boy's uncles, and they end up raising him. Have y'all seen this? Okay, some of you are nodding. I love that movie. It's one of my favorites. But they evidently, through their past, somehow or another, have just lived a life that was full of just adventure and lots of money. And nobody knows where it is. They live on this old, just junky old house on an old farm. Looks run down, the middle of nowhere. But evidently, the kid gets close to their heart, and they raise him. And so in the end, the uncles die. The way they die, they wanted to go out with their boots on. That's what they wanted to go out with our boots on. So they bought themselves a plane. They started spending their money. The boy finally got them to start spending their money. So they bought themselves a plane. It was one of these with the wings on top and wings on bottom. We call that a biplane. And they built it in their own front yard themselves. It came in a box, you know, and they got it out and they built it. And they flew their plane, these two guys in their 90s, and they're laughing, you know. And they fly upside down into their barn, and that's how they end up dying. So when the sheriff shows up and the coroner and whoever, you know, here's this plane upside down in the barn, and the two uncles, they have to get them down from there. So they let the little boy know who they raised, their nephew, who had a horrible mother, no father, you know. And he opens up the telegram or the letter or whatever it is. It's the will is what it is. And these two old guys, to be real legal, to be real matter of fact in their will, they just said, the kid gets it all. that was their will. When I read this verse this week, I thought to myself, that is it. It is if the very God of heaven, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who loved us and gave himself for us, just looked down from heaven upon us, his children, and just said, the kids get it all. Isn't that wonderful? And if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Now, I don't know Abraham, and you don't know Abraham, and I'm not going to go visit Abraham for Christmas this year. And technically, if you followed my lineage, if you went to DNA.com or whatever it is that people do, Ancestry.com, you would not connect me with Abraham, not likely. But through faith alone in Christ alone, I inherit it all. You inherit it all. Isn't that wonderful? Everything promised to Abraham is now promised to me. But sadly, if you miss that one thing, you miss it all. Try to keep all of the law. Try to perform all the rites and ceremonies. Devote your life entirely to all but simple faith in Christ, and you will miss the most important thing that all of your life could achieve, that all of your life could attain. What is the purpose of the law? The law, like a mirror, reflects to us our sinfulness. as a tutor. It teaches us the necessity of more, the necessity of something else. The law is not in conflict with the promise. It brings us there, in a sense. Once we become aware of our state, through faith in Christ, we can have peace with God. This is Christmas peace. This is peace on earth, goodwill to men. Christian, I admonish you this morning to never go back to the law. That is not God's intended purpose for you. There's something in us, though, as we become a little more saved and a little more saved. Now, there's not more and less saved. You're justified. You're as good as glorified. And in between, you're being sanctified. But it seems like the more we are sanctified, the more religious we feel, so the more religious we get. I don't mind religion. But don't go back to the law. Don't go back to self-righteousness. Don't go back to a feeling of an awareness that you've done anything good or even that you are worth anything at all that for God to save you. We are nothing. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible teaches us. But He loved us and He saved us anyway. Isn't that great? If I am anything, it's because Christ is in me. Don't judge yourself as if you were under the law. You're going to sin. Even as a Christian, you're going to sin. Confess your sin. Grieve over your sinfulness. But remember, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Your sin was laid on Christ even before you ever committed it. Isn't that comforting? It's wonderful. You're complete in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you are attempting the term that I want to bring back. You are attempting self-salvation. Have you guys seen this commercial on TV? It's something about using a good doctor or good insurance or something like that. I can't remember what it's about. So this guy is having some pain in his side and he's on the phone and you see him with a knife in his hand. And there's a doctor on the other end of the phone. He's saying, okay, now below your third rib, make a 6-inch incision. And the guy's standing there on the phone with a scalpel looking down at his belly thinking, and he says, shouldn't you do this? Now that's silly. But if you're attempting self-salvation, it's the same. In the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. And you don't have to. Quit trusting in you. That's what I had to do. Even at 11 years old, I had to stop trusting in chance. That's hard to do. And some of you in here, you're many years past 11 years old, and it just gets harder the older you get. I understand that. You got to stop trusting in you. Put your faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ alone, by God's grace, you can be saved. Why not trust Christ instead? Let's stand and pray. Ms. Wiggins plays for us this morning. If you are a Christian, thank God for your inheritance. Thank God that we're not under the law. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through the ceremonies and the rites and the rituals and the sacrifices today or tomorrow or the next day? That you can just boldly come before His throne in prayer? That you don't have to have a priest as an intermediary. That you can just talk to God on your own. That you can, by grace, know that your sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. That through the indwelling of His Spirit, it's not that He indwells your community or He indwells this building. He indwells you. That is wonderful. Because of that, you can understand His Word fully and clearly for yourself. Why don't we take a moment and thank God for that as we pray? And if you're here today and you're unsaved, let your prayer simply be this. Father, forgive me. I put my faith alone in You, not in myself. Let's pray.